It is interesting to find how the church is going through a transformation. I try to watch different things and listen to different things. And, you know, when anything you're picking up on the internet or whatever, you always want to take it with a grain of salt, you know, and you also want to bump it up against the Word of God. And I have been noticing that one guy was talking about, for the church to really grow, he thought it must shrink first. And to a degree, we have seen the church slowly shrinking. But what remains that doesn't ever shrink away are the true children of God. They do not walk away, nor do they give up and just go back to the world. But the true followers of Jesus Christ observe Him. They persevere as the Word of God tells us to. And over these past few years, we have seen a continual, I would say almost a pruning effect. And where it is where the Word of God absolutely is portrayed, you have people turning away. And like never before. The Bible tells us that before those end days come forward and we see the Antichrist, or the Antichrist is revealed, that is, it says that what must happen first is one of those things is the falling away of the believers. Many believers will fall away, or at least those who are around us. They're not true believers if they fall away. They have been like the tares in the field among the wheat. They will come into a church and they'll live and exist, and they're very religious and all. But like in Mark chapter 4 we were studying, there are certain seeds that do indeed sprout. But under testing, they don't do well. The ones that are planted among the rocky soil don't never really mature. And when the hard times come, it says that when drought comes, they wither. They wither. And I've just been having this on my heart here lately about really what is happening with the church. I've been so frustrated seeing such good, strong, historically biblical, foundational organizations within Christ, within the body of Christ, turning away, going after false doctrines and pleasing the world. And they do it because they're afraid of being rejected by the world. I will tell you, the only thing we should be concerned with is being rejected by Christ. When we stand before Christ, we want Him to recognize us and to know us. And we read there in Matthew chapter 7 where it says, you know, many will come before the Lord and He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I want to be found within Him. I want Him to recognize me. And that day will happen. And I trust He will recognize me. I know He will. And I know He will recognize you because you carry the characteristics of holiness. He has made you His. He has transformed you. He has changed you. He has made you different. If you have your phone on, be sure to turn it off so we can focus on the Word today. So no interruptions. Today is a great lesson. We're picking up in Mark chapter 6. And we see Jesus is being rejected. And He's being rejected from His own home community. I will tell you, people will reject you when you portray Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about some coming across as some holier-than-thou type person who is arrogant about their salvation. But I'm talking you represent Jesus Christ in a humble, truthful manner. there's a good chance you're going to get rejected. It says, then he, this is verse 1 of Mark chapter 6, then he, Christ, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach, where? In the synagogue. And many hearing him were what? Astonished. It means amazed. Amazed. Saying, where did this... Now notice this. They call him a man. Where did this man get these things? Well, they know who he is. That's actually a slur. It means, where did this vagrant, where did this vagabond, it's very degrading. Where did this man, it's very negative to a degree. You'll even have times when Jesus is being questioned by the Sanhedrin and by the religious leaders, and they don't even want to refer to him as a teacher or a rabbi. And here he is teaching in a synagogue. He is a teacher, but he's not under some other rabbi's authority. When Jesus goes into a teaching, they say, we've never heard anybody teach like this before. Because he doesn't say, well, I'm under this rabbi's teaching or this rabbi's authorities. But he'll tell you, I tell you these things. I speak these things to you. He says, you've been taught to, you know, hate your enemy. But he goes, I'm going to teach you something new. I teach you to love your enemy. He's given him a brand new teaching, a brand new idea. And in other words, this man, they call him, does not stand before them with certificates and documents and papers that he comes in the name of another rabbi. He stands on his own authority. We've never heard a man teach like this. A man who teaches with what? We've heard it said in Scripture. A man who teaches with authority. Right? It says, where did this man get these things? Well, he's teaching holiness. He's teaching the Word. It says, and what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works be performed by his hands? So what they're doing, they're saying, he's got all this wisdom. Where did it come from? Because they've always had teachers that were wise and had great knowledge. But you ever look how Jesus approaches people? He usually does it in two phases. One, he teaches the Word of God, and he also heals people. That is a full manifold of his ministry. That is it. He's teaching and healing. But they're like going, we don't recognize his paperwork. We don't recognize his authority. But boy, we can't deny he's healing people. That such mighty works are performed by his hands. Then they logically tie him back to something. They know who this is. Why'd they refer to him as the man if they already know who everything about him? They know where he is. They knew he grew up there. It says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Jose, and Judas, and Simon? And he also had a sister, at least one sister. We know that from Scripture. They know him. Why are they referring to him as the man? Sometimes you'll see in Scripture they refer to him as this fellow, because they do not want to honor him. There will be people that you perhaps have already encountered that knew you before you knew Christ, that knew you before you were saved, that knew you with all of your hang-ups and all your sins and all your rottenness and all your bad decisions. And then when you approach them as a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. They really struggle. They really struggle because all they can see is what they've known. Look what happens. It says, and are not his sisters here with us? Jesus was a normal guy. They saw him as a normal person. Guess what? He lived as all men do, but did not sin. He crawled as a baby. He had a dirty diaper. He lost his baby teeth. He probably played and skinned his knee. He probably sang songs and played games. And maybe even was a little shy as a little boy. Who knows? He was as all human beings, except he was conceived by his Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says here, so they were offended at him. What in the world is this offense? Turn with me first, as we get ready to go through this, turn with me over into the Old Testament. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I saw it. Thank you, sir. Isaiah chapter 6. And let's look at what happens here. This is Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah chapter 6, starting there in... I'll start in verse 1, actually. It's so good to start there. It says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And a train of his robe filled the temple. It speaks of his holiness. Above it stood seraphim. These are angelic type of beings. They have six wings. Each one had six wings, and two covered his face, and two covered his feet, and two flew. And one cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post, look at that, the post of the door were shaken by his voice, of whom cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, oh, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He says, he encounters the holiness of God, and it automatically causes an inward look at his own condition. An inward look at his own vile and dirty condition. We have other scriptures that says, woe is me, for I am a man of what? You know, unclean lips. But we also see, you know, it says, I am but like, my righteousness is as dirty rags. And he was a man of God. He loved God. And even though he loved God, he knew his condition was frail and sinful and vile. Now we jump back over and we see again, they become offended by Jesus. And what's offending is that in his presence, they can't help but look inwardly at their own unrighteousness. And that's what both the Word of God does, and that's what Jesus himself does, is that the Word of God is like a beautiful, beautiful mirror. It says in Psalms that his Word is perfect for what? The conversion of the soul. Well, how does it work? It works simple. It reveals to us his holiness. And when we honestly look at his holiness, we can't but also look at our own unrighteousness, our own brokenness, our own need. And our pride then flares up and we stumble over him. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and let's look at verse 30. Or yeah, it's 30 be good. What then shall I say, that Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, Tony, would you turn that speaker system off for us?
Turn it on.
Off, please. And has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumble at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Now, a stumbling stone of offense, what it is Israel had the law, but they also had faith. They also had the benefit of grace all along, but they also had the law. And Gentiles, did they have the law? They were just a law unto themselves. They had a moral law. They knew murder was wrong. They knew adultery was wrong. That's a very moral standard laws. But they didn't have the law. So what did Gentiles rely on? How did they obtain righteousness? All they had was what? Faith through grace, man. That's it. And it says here, who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. They didn't have the law. All they had was to trustingly trust and believe on Jesus. They didn't come through the law. And Israel didn't have to come through the law. The law was there as a teacher, it says, as a schoolmaster, in sense, to point out their need for grace, their need for mercy, their need for the beauty of God, to approach him in a humbled and with a contrite and broken heart. If the people here in this village, jumping back over into chapter 6 of Mark, it says what? You know, they were offended. They're like going, "I remember you. You were that kid that played here with the other kids when you were a little boy." And they think Jesus is representing something that they can never, ever understand. And when we meet people and you're sharing your gospel that God has put in your heart to them, that beautiful gospel message of how he saved you, be sure, put a little emphasis on how he saved you. And that you were previously how bad, how rotten. Don't hide your flaws. Don't hide what you were, how you messed up, how you messed up so horribly even. Jesus could not stand in front of them and say, I used to be a sinner, because he never was a sinner. But he stood in front of them perfect before the Lord. And they stumble over that because of pride. They're like saying, you're a Nazarite. You grew up here. Yeah, you were born in Bethlehem, but your family lived here. We know who you are. You think you're special? You ever hear somebody ever reject your message of Christ, and you can sense that they feel offended by you offering Christ? They feel that you're thinking, or you're portraying that you're holier than they are? Well, the truth of the matter is, you are holier if you're saved. But you're also a person who's dwelling in the same cursed flesh that you were born in. And that you walk by grace every day, and that you still can sin. And you can still mess up. But you don't desire to sin as you had before. Here it says they were offended at him. But Jesus goes on in verse 4 and says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. Even his own relatives were concerned about Jesus' ministry. Even James did not come to salvation till after the resurrection of Christ. James became a strong leader in the church later. Why? Because he probably stumbled, just like we all did. When I first saw Jesus and introduced to Jesus, I rejected him not because he was unworthy. Deep down in myself, I think I rejected him because I didn't think I could be saved. I didn't think I was worthy. I used to think, well, hey, you know, if I agree to be this Christian thing, then I'm going to have to really struggle to be Mr. Perfect, and I'm never going to be that. That has nothing to do with salvation. It's not about me becoming perfect. It's about me recognizing He who is perfect and trusting Him. And surrendering myself to Him and allowing Him to mold me however He desires. He can use us as long as He wants. He can do with us as He chooses. We're like a coin in His pocket, and He can decide when He's going to spend us or not. We're His. And I'm hoping He perfects me more. I'm hoping He grows me more. And I'm hoping I learn to surrender more to Him so He can have that, or have His way with me more. Because I know there's a lot more in me to be changed. A whole lot more. In verse 5 it says, Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And that's what rabbis would do. But you notice, he couldn't do no great work there. He could not do no great work. And you're thinking, well, he's the Son of God. Why couldn't he do some great work? And we wonder about that. You ever pray for a healing or pray for somebody to get healed? And we know he can heal them. We know that. We know he can heal. And then for some reason, they don't get healed. And we got to wonder, you know, what caused that? Now, there are some people out there that believe that God is like a cosmic bellhop who is sitting in the lobby of a hotel waiting for you to ding, 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 ring the bell for him to jump to it. God is not a cosmic bellhop ready to carry your luggage instantly. It's also based on His will and his sovereignty and his decisions on when he's going to move and do things. It's also based on, are you obedient? Have you been praying to God, but in your life you've got a lot of boiling over sins? Maybe he's not ready to heal you of something or answer certain of your prayers because you haven't yet surrendered your heart completely, or there are certain things in your life you haven't given over. There's people that will promote that God is, again, like this cosmic bellhop, that that he's like a flowing thing, and that if you have enough faith, you can tap into that power. Well, I'm here to tell you, belief in Jesus Christ is not like the Force in Star Wars, where it's a benign force, like an energy source, like gravity. It's not like that. It's the healing power of God comes through His Spirit, and He is personal. He's not just like lightning or gravity, but He is sensitive. The Bible teaches us that we are not to do what? Grieve the Holy Spirit. To distress Him with our sins, but to be obedient. Some will do the thing, they will say, name it, claim it. Meaning that if you're not rich and wealthy and wise and beautiful and have a Mercedes in your garage, then there must be something wrong with your walk. No. Sometimes we walk with a limp. Sometimes our car doesn't start. Sometimes we struggle to pay bills. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes we get cancer. And we walk just fine with our glorious God. But here, Jesus points out, because of their unbelief, He did not do a great work in that village. And sometimes healing is not really, maybe I'm praying that God will heal me, but it's really, maybe my wife prayed, and it was the strength of her faith in that moment that God listened to. I do not know. We do not know how it works. He is very mysterious. And for people to say, well, I see that person didn't get healed, I guess God isn't real. No, God's real. As real as rain. He's really there. And He's really active. I spoke to Him this morning. And I know He heard me. And He hears you. But there is a sense that surrendering and being obedient does play a part. Do we understand how all that works? No. No one does. Do not let someone teach you that you have to be perfect to be healed, to be perfect to have good finances or whatever. No. For there are many who are very, very wealthy who if they die today, they would go to hell because they don't know Christ. Jesus does, he says, then he goes on through a circuit of villages, and that's what rabbis would do. They would visit. And look what happens in verse 7. And he called his 12 to himself, and he began to send them out, how many? Two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. No knapsack, no bag, no bread, no copper in their belts. Suzanne's got a copper coin from that time frame, from that area. In other words, don't take no belt or don't take your credit card with you. But to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Meaning you won't even need to carry a lot of provisions. Now, if you turn over right quick, and let's look at Look at the provisions he gives us, and we're going to go over in I think it's going to be Mark 9:19. I think it is. Let me see here. Make sure. No. Make sure I get my note here right. Make sure I didn't write my note down somewhere else. we're going to go in. This is later on. This is in Matthew, actually. And we're going to go to Matthew, go back a little bit. And we're going to go to this is in the Matthew chapter 26, and they have just had their wonderful Last Supper, or what we call Passover meal, and we're looking at verse here. Go to verse 27. Jesus then, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit until the vine, until I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then Peter, it says, then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But I have," it says, "but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter comes up to him and says, "Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus says to him, "Surely I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." And so all the did all the other disciples. Then turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Setting the scene with that first verse. And we're going to go to verse 35. Now remember, he just sent them out with nothing. But they just had their Last Supper. Jesus is going to get arrested on Mount of Olives, and they're going to start torturing him, and eventually he is crucified and made dead. Verse 35 said, "When I sent you out with money bags and knapsacks and sandals, did you lack anything?" Then he says to them, "But now he who has money, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and even buy one. For I say to you, that which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors," meaning they've listed me as a transgressor. They're going to list you as well, because if you're associated with me, you're going to be in trouble, and you're going to be at risk. So basically, he's telling them, "Before I sent you out with nothing," as we read here in Mark, he sends them out because he's with them still. He's empowering them still. But there's going to be a period of time he's not going to be directly with them. He's not going to be that strength that they rely on. There's going to be a time it's going to be hard. And he literally tells them to prepare a bug-out bag, literally. here in Luke. He says, I want you to have your gear ready because you better be ready to move. You better be ready to stay fluid and flexible and be safe. And he says this to them, and he goes on, you know, and we know what happens. They come back to him and say, Lord, you know, hey, we were able to obtain two swords. Swords were very expensive. Now, Israel was allowed to own weapons. Now, a lot of people say, oh, they weren't allowed to own any weapons. Well, it certainly would have made it very hard on Israel to fight against Rome with no weapons in 70 AD. They had weapons. They had swords. But they were expensive. And they were very difficult to obtain. But when we think about the provisions that he gives, and we think about his covering us. Now, we go out, when we go out knocking on doors and saying hi to folks and saying, hey, how you doing? We're canvassing the neighborhood. We're Calvary Fellowship Church. We're right down here, just right down the street here. And we often will knock on the door and just say, hey, you know, we're saying hi, introducing ourselves. But the next thing I always encourage people is to say, hey, we're also taking down, is there any prayer needs here? You have anything that you'd like us to pray about? Some people will reject you. But when you say, hey, you got a prayer request, you got a sick mom, you got a sick dad, you're struggling financially, you're having some struggles, can we pray for you for that? That's a great moment to introduce yourself. But he sends them out with nothing, with absolutely nothing, because he's with them. But there's a period of time, from the time he is killed to the time he rises from the dead, that he's not really with them. For he's going through the phase of being in the grave. And I don't know if his provisions were on hold or what, but I do know that not one of them was lost except him who was the son of perdition, which was Judas, who was to be fallen. And he, look what he says. He says, don't take anything with you. Then in verse 10, this is how you spend time with people. In whatever place you enter a house, let's just say you've gone up to somebody and you knocked at the door and they say, hey, nice to see you. Come on in. Stay there till you depart from that place. Meaning stay there as long as you're welcomed. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Meaning, look. Sometimes you get the door slammed in your face. Sometimes they sick the dogs on you. Sometimes they're just rude and crude, and they don't want anything to do with you. They don't want nothing. They don't want to hear about church. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about any of that. But when you are there, be a blessing. As long as their spirit is open to having you there, even if they say, you want to eat dinner with us? Yes, I sure do. If they say, we're making some dinner, would you like to eat with us? Sure. We serve liver. Ugh. I wouldn't want no liver, but I would eat liver and ask for seconds if they gave you the opportunity to sit at their table. If they start telling you about their heartaches and their difficulties, don't be looking at your watch ready to leave. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't be worrying about where you're supposed to be. Guess where you're supposed to be? You're supposed to be right there. Be open and sensitive to the move of the Spirit and know that you're supposed to be in that moment. You may not have answers for all their woes and all their difficulties and all their struggles, but just stay there. Now, if they start looking at the watch or the clock or whatever, you know it's probably time to leave. that you're being a burden. Don't be a burden on them. But I read a book years ago. It was an interesting book. It was called Life on the Road Under the Bypass. And it was a little book, a little tiny book about two guys who were financially successful, very, very good guys, had good jobs, and they decided to just do this. They just said, we're just not going to take anything with us. We're just going to take some very basic provisions, and we're going to hit the road and share Jesus wherever he leads us. And they started just living almost like homeless people just for a few weeks to see where the Lord and the Spirit led them. And they had opportunities to share Jesus with people that were under the bypasses, under the roads, out there in the alleys and places. They would sometimes come up to churches on Sundays, right? And sad to say, they weren't well received. They weren't well received. They came into churches telling them what they were doing, and they weren't asking for anything. They just were going to church, and the people sensed, well, they're here to beg for money or whatever. But they were received out in the highways, in the byways, in the hard places, in the dirty places. And one guy took his guitar, and they would just sit out on the street, and they would sing songs, and sometimes people blessed them and fed them. Sometimes they got an opportunity to sleep in a sheltered room. And they did this for several weeks, and they wrote a little book about it. And it was really, really interesting. But it says here, if you're not received, it says dust it off. Because they're not just rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. He says, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it was in the day of judgment for that city. Meaning, whoever rejects you. Now, what just happened to Nazareth? They went to Nazareth, and they did what? They rejected Jesus. They what? They stumbled. They did what? They were offended. It's okay to be rejected. It's okay to be denied. It's okay to be hated. Because they hated him first. Understanding that the provisions that we have, they're helpful. And they're good, and God can bless you through your provisions, your tools, your mechanisms, your knapsack, your sword. All those things he can bless you through. But even if you don't have those provisions, he also can protect you and bless you. It is interesting. Suzanne and I one time were outreaching, and we would go to one door, knock on the door, and they find out, you know, oh, some church. Wham! The door would shut. I mean, I'm talking rude and crude, just slam, and the whole house shakes, you know, from them slamming that door. You go to the next door, and there was this little lady opens the door, and she was like, oh, how wonderful. No one ever comes knocking on the door sharing Jesus anymore. I'm a Christian. Would you like to come in? Sure. And we go in. We were in that house. I bet that lady talked with us for 4 hours, sharing her testimony, sharing her love, sharing a glass of tea that tasted horrible, you know, and it was fine. And then there's one lady one time, we go knocking on a door, and she is she comes to the door and she goes, what is it you want? And we're like, well, hi, we're a local church here, and we're just walking around saying hi to folks, introducing ourselves. Is there any prayer needs that you might have? And she goes, yes, please come in, please come in. And we're going, thank you, Lord. You know, so we walk in, and she's a grandmother, and she's got several little grandkids. And the house is like a million degrees in that house, no air conditioning. But she takes us back into a small room, the only room that had air conditioning. And there is her eldest grandchild. He's about 11 years old, and he's totally paralyzed. He can barely move. He has complete muscle atrophy. He was semi-conscious. He struggled with severe retardation. And she goes, "Can you pray for him?" And I said, "We'd love to. We'd love to." And I can still see his smile on his face. As I knelt down and I took his head in my hands and I stroked his face. And I said, "What a wonderful smile he has." And I knelt down real close to him. And I whispered prayers in his ears. And he would move around when he heard the prayers. You know, and we prayed for him and prayed for her and just encouraged her. You never know what you're going to meet. You never know how people are going to receive you. Today they might just hate your guts and slam the door in your face. But next time you go by, they might be that soil that's ready. You never, ever know what God has in store. And here, you know, he sends them out with provisions. But then we read over in Luke, he sends them out with he says, "Hey, I want you to be fully prepared, both not just spiritually, but also physically." And there is that. And it says in verse 12, and we're going to end here. Or 13, we will as well. It says, "So they went out and preached that people should," what? "Repent." Why? Because the gospel or the message of the kingdom was near. And it goes on, it says, "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil who were sick, and they healed them." We know from the report they come back celebrating. And then Jesus takes them to a secluded place that they might rest after this journey that he sent them on. That's another thing, is that when you go out and you share gospel of Jesus Christ, and you it can be physically testing, but it can also be spiritually taxing on you. And sometimes you need to rest and restrengthen. Next week we're going to pick up with them in this terrible situation where John the Baptist is executed by Herod. And then the people have no one else. And more people then start following Jesus. And they start following him out into the deserted areas. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we thank you that you give us the opportunity to go through your holy word, to rightly divide it. Lord, when we come into the presence of those that don't know you, please remind us that we are your ambassadors. Let us represent you in a good way. Let us stay there in that presence and that place as long as your Spirit is there and as you guide us, Lord. And give us courage to go into people's homes when invited and to lay down ourselves and to be used by you. And we bless you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.